I think many of us, as those of us who are Christians here, would generally say that we want to be like Jesus. Yes? Most of us do not want to be like Jesus. Nor, for that matter, we don't want to be like Peter. We don't want to be like Paul. We don't want to be like John, who is exiled onto the island of Patmos for his faith. We don't even want to be like some of our favorite modern followers of Jesus, like Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa, or take your pick. These are people whom we admire. We admire Jesus. We admire Peter and Paul and all that they did. We admire Martin Luther King, and we admire Mother Teresa. We admire them, but we don't want to imitate them. And I think it's clear why. We may say we want to be like Jesus, but for most of us, that we've interpreted that to ourselves to mean, I want to be a pretty nice guy or lady. I want to do the right thing. I want to be pretty well respected and loved and cared for. I want to care for my family and provide for them. It's not exactly what it is to be like Jesus, though. We say we want to be like Jesus until we come to a passage like this, which calls our bluff. The scriptures as a whole call our bluff, if we are really willing to look at them honestly, I think. A passage like this in 1 Peter 4, and really the whole letter of 1 Peter itself, calls into question, what is your life really about? What really is your heart's desire? What do you most want? What is your faith about? Is your faith merely about admiration for Jesus? Come and say, lift high the cross and praise Jesus for what he's done for me and all the benefits and the blessings that I get from being in God's family. Or is your faith taking the next step into imitation, from admiration to imitation? Because it's to this that we were called. See, 1 Peter, we've talked about through the summer, is asking the question, or is answering the question, how should I live as a Christian? What does it mean to live as a Christian? And I don't know if you've noticed, but Peter talks about suffering a lot. A lot. How should I live as a Christian? And I think today we see that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, not just admirers of Jesus, but as followers of Jesus, we are called to live fearlessly. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never afraid, necessarily. We're all going to be afraid. What I think it does mean is that time and again, our trust in God is bigger than our fear. That it wins. That our faith defeats, conquers, overwhelms our fears. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, I think Peter puts his finger on what it is that keeps us from really following Jesus. So since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. What does that mean, that anyone who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin? Well, here's what I think it means. That when we live our lives, we make decisions, and when we make decisions, we may or may not make a literal pro and con chart, but we make decisions with like a scale in our minds. What are the benefits? What are the risks involved? What will this cost me? And I think that for most of us, and I would include myself in this, that generally, one of the things that gets the most weight on that scale is whether or not a particular decision or life path or what have you will bring suffering to us. or discomfort, or will challenge us. And oftentimes, it is that piece that we put on the scale that tips the scale in one direction or another. So we say, like, we know that God wants us to help the poor, but that's an awfully dangerous neighborhood to go into. It might cause suffering for me. I know God is calling me to share my faith, but I don't want the suffering of being labeled as some religious fanatic or being rejected by my friends and family. Well, I know that God wants me to make church a priority, but I don't want my kid to suffer because maybe he's called to be a football player and an NFL football player, and if we go to church on Sunday, he might suffer not being what he was created to be, or soccer player, or dancer, or take your pick. I know I'm called to be generous, but if I give this, it might mean that I suffer the loss of this. We give a great deal of weight to suffering. My suffering, the suffering of my loved ones, the loss or the suffering of my possessions in the moment. We'll call it, on our scale, we'll call it the me, the mine, and the momentary. It gets a lot of weight when we're deciding how to live. And that's, in some ways, what Peter is pointing to in verse 3 and 4. He says, "You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness and passions and drunkenness and revels and carousing and lawless idolatry. And all of these things are things that draw us into myself and my immediate and momentary pleasure and possession." He says, enough of that. You spent enough time with that. In essence, Peter is telling us to zero the scale. You know what it means to zero a scale? It means you put something on it, on the scale, and then you put the scale back to zero so that whatever else you put on it, it's not weighing that first thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? No? We're not? Okay. So if you want to weigh how much a liquid weighs, for instance, you have to contain the liquid, right? And so you need to put it in a glass, but you don't want to measure the glass. So what you do is you put the glass on the scale, and it maybe weighs, we'll say, a pound. It's a heavy glass. And once you put that glass on the scale, then you zero the scale so that the scale goes back to zero. It will no longer weigh the glass. Then you pour your liquid in, and you can measure how much the liquid itself weighs. Yeah? Make sense now? Okay. Peter wants us to zero our scales when it comes to suffering. He says, when you are deciding how to live, you put suffering on the scale and then zero it. Because as a follower of Jesus, that's assumed. It's expected. It's what Jesus did. So Jesus found himself oftentimes amid suffering. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in suffering too. So what? That's how God is redeeming the world. Zero the scale. It doesn't weigh into your decision. Or at least nearly as much as it often does. The whole letter of 1 Peter is saying, how should I live? You live for Christ. No matter what. No matter what it costs you. No matter what the consequences may be. No matter what suffering it may lead you into. The great benefit, the great weight, is in following Jesus. And that's verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead. We won't get into that this morning. It's kind of confusing. So that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, in other words, they suffered in this life, they might live in the Spirit as God does. Even though they suffered and were judged worthy of suffering in this life, they might live in the Spirit. So suffering in this life, the momentary, the me, the mind, and the momentary, doesn't drive our decision making. Verse 7, then, Peter talks about, well, what does? It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable, and so on. And all of these things that Peter is telling us to do are things that draw us out of the me and the mine and the momentary and draw us in to community and relationship with others and a purpose beyond the momentary sufferings that I might experience. Your prayers, it's not about asking God for things. It's about aligning yourself with God, with God's purpose, with God's people. That's why he calls us to be disciplined in our prayers. Not because then God will give us what we want, but so then we will be aligned with what God really desires. Draws us out of ourselves and into God and God's purpose. Love. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. As we read in the proverb, which is probably at the being referred to in 1 Peter 4, hatred creates dissension. Right? These are things that break community. He says love covers over a multitude of sins. Love forbears and forgives. It doesn't say, oh, no big deal, but it says, I forgive you, and I desire a relationship with you more than anything else. And be hospitable to one another without complaining. Hospitality, I don't know, you got some family in. Hospitality can demand something of us. And especially if it's the hospitality that really Peter's talking about. Peter's not really talking about just having family in for the weekend. He's talking about strangers who need a place to stay, who may be traveling from town to town. Hospitality has a cost and a danger and a risk. So be hospitable. Contribute. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. So he's calling us to be contributing members of community, to pray and align ourselves with God, and to be loving and forbearing people's sins and forgiving, to be hospitable, to welcome people in when it's uncomfortable, and to use our gifts for the sake of others and for the sake of God's purpose. I think we've talked about Christendom before this time and period in Western civilization where Christianity was the religion. And for many years, and most of us here in this room, most of us have not We've experienced, it's not that we haven't experienced suffering. We haven't experienced suffering that calls because of our faith. We haven't generally been persecuted or rejected because we were following Jesus. And I think that can be a dangerous thing for God's people. Because when God's people become comfortable, we start finding other things to complain about. Little things. Churches that get split because of what color carpet they want. Or where exactly the pastor preaches from or doesn't preach from. Just saying. Like, these are not suffering. These are not suffering. The church, if we're following Jesus, will end up facing opposition. We'll at least face severe discomfort with ourselves because Jesus is calling us out of that the me, the mine, and the momentary mentality. We're not called, to be clear, to seek suffering out. But the kinds of things that Jesus does call us to are hard things. connecting with people on the level of the soul and facing people's junk, each other's, and letting our own junk be seen and forgiven, that is, can be painful, to be really engaged with someone else at a soul level. Can be painful. Being in covenant with each other, which means that we don't just like have members' benefits, but we are actually all into contributing. It's a co-op, contributing to the community together, the church together. Being in covenant with each other can be somewhat demanding of us. Getting into community with people who aren't like us, not just sending money to people who aren't like us and are in need, but to be with people who aren't like us and may be in need. That can be uncomfortable. Doing mission personally with neighbors and family and people around us in the workplace and sharing the great story of Jesus that we get to be a part of and inviting other people in can be risky. Really becoming a place as a church that really meets families where they are and welcomes people in, that can be messy. To truly make God and God's people and God's purposes a priority is hard. It requires sacrifice. And it usually leads to suffering. And this is why Jesus never, ever, ever once says, anyone who wants to follow me will have an easy path. What Jesus says is, anyone who wants to follow me should count the cost and take up their cross and follow. Count the cost of whether these uncomfortable, messy, risky, sometimes painful, frustrating, demanding things are worth it to you. And if they are, then zero the scale. And follow Jesus wherever he takes you and me. Let's pray. Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, thank you for not calling us to go anywhere that you haven't already gone for us. Help us to believe and to live like we believe that to follow you is the greatest thing that we can do with our lives. Our fears, our uncertainties, our discomforts, we know you hear them. We ask that you would give us a faith, a belief, a trust that is bigger. That when we are called somewhere that is hard, we would be willing to join you there. Amen.